Well, hello, my friends, and welcome, guys. It's Altered State, and that means it's Monday. And if it's Monday, it means it's Altered State. And, guys, I want to welcome you here today and call you blessed in the mighty name of King Jesus. Today, guys, we are going to be talking about and finishing up the whole chapter on kicking poverty in the teeth and dealing with the spirit of poverty. I gave a bunch of personal stuff last week, and then this week I'm going to give you the Word of God, and we're going to talk about it. How do you actually apply that? But I can't just go on TV today or this podcast today without mentioning and without celebrating the release of the hostages from Gaza. And we are all ecstatic. We are all just, we're actually in awe of it. We're just in awe. Like, wow. Last night, I didn't even stay up for it. I was like, I won't be able to handle it. I won't be able to deal with it. And so I got up this morning. Leanna brought me some coffee, and I went, okay, what happened? She said, all of them. And I don't know, 2 years, two long years. Friends, I want you to watch these homecoming reunions. Watch this.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Shichyanu Mikivanu Mikyanu Nazman Hazeh. Yosef Chaim, Chaim Shini, Aor Shini, Olev Shini,
Olev
Shini, Olev Shini, Shalom Shini, Oh, Shnatayim, Shnatayim, Yom 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 Yom. חיים שלי כקורונה לך, הלב שלי, חזור לי החיים, חזור לי החיים. אתה אנשים שהפירו אותך כאן, תודה.
אתה אדוני אלוהינו מלך העולם שהחיינו וקיימנו והגיענו לזמן הזה.
Well, there you have it, guys. People coming home from slavery. People coming home to their families. People who have been literally in a dungeon and in a hole in the ground for 2 years, actually set free, coming home. It looks like heaven to me. That's what it looks like. You know, as an abolitionist and as someone who has been redeemed and set free from slavery myself, I think often about what's it going to be like the day that I take my last breath of Texas air and my first breath of heaven's air. And I think it's going to be like that. I think it's going to be just a huge homecoming. And I don't think we even realize the kind of bondage that we live in and the kind of slavery that we have to endure. until we are set free in every way that a person can be set free. And only Jesus can do that. Nobody else can do that. When I look at this, yes, it is a huge victory for Israel. Yes, through the direction and the leadership of President Donald J. Trump, it is a huge win for the United States of America. But that, to me, is a Jesus win. More than anything else, it's a Jesus win. And I know that many of my Jewish friends that will see this go, you guys are so nuts. That has nothing to do with Jesus. Oh, it does. It does. And I hope and pray that you will be able to find redemption and be able to see this redemption. Now that this, you know what, man, the kingdom of heaven is just like that. The kingdom of heaven is just like that. This is a day, guys, where slaves are being set free. It reminds me of so many, there have been literally thousands of times in my life where I have been there at the house the day that they brought in somebody who was just rescued. They had literally been a slave that morning, and then that afternoon they were coming into the house. I have no idea how many times out of the 11,400 something people that we've rescued that I've been there, literally there. And but one really stands out to me. One truly stands out to me. And so don't worry, I will get to kicking poverty in the teeth. I will get to dealing with the slavery of poverty. But there was a time I was in India, maybe 12, 15 years ago. And to make a very long story short, we passed a brothel, and the guy that was driving told me, that is a brothel. It's a house of ill repute, he said. And I said, are you talking like a cat house? And he said, they are not having cats in there. And I was like, I know what they're having in there. So the bottom line was, the Holy Spirit told me that I was going to be able to free a little girl that day. And so I went in there. And to make a very long story short, I left with that little girl. And I got out in the car, and we drove away, which there's a bunch of drama involved in that. And we get away, and I was like, do you have family that's in there? She said, no. And she said that she'd been up by the Nepalese border, and that that was where her village was. And they came into her village and said, look, we want to take away a bunch of these little girls. They negotiated prices. We're going to give them a job, and they're going to clean things. And she said, but I've never cleaned anything. And I said, how long have you been in this dungeon? How long have you been here? And she, you know, she's a 9-year-old little girl. And she's a seventh grader. Aren't you nine when you're a seventh grader? No. She was a sixth grader. Yeah, she was a sixth grader. So anyway, I don't know how, but I remember her as a nine. She was pre-puberty. So however old she was. So anyway, but she's just a little hobbit and skinny, starving, sick, terrified. She didn't know how long she'd actually been in that place. And I said, okay, well, here's the deal. Have you heard of the Lord Jesus Christ? She said, no. Our driver's translating. She said, no. I said, well, he's heard of you, and he loves you so much, man. He sent me from the other side of the world to come over here and get you. He's been watching you a long, long time. His heart has been so broken over what these people have done to you. And he sent me over here to come over here and to get you. And he loves you. And she was like dumbfounded. And so whenever I took her to the house, I didn't take her to one of our little kid houses because we had to have a doctor come and see her. And, you know, she was sick and she's messed up. She'd been terribly, terribly abused. So I took her to our college age girl house, and the college girls were girls that, you know, we rescued them when they were little, and now they're in college, and these beautiful, beautiful, Indian girls. And of course they love Papa Troy. And I explained to them while the little girl was still in the car, I explained to them, what had happened, how I'd gone in there, how I was able to rescue her, and how it was all Jesus. And I said, I need y'all, you older girls, to take her in and love her and bless her. Let her have your bed. We're going to feed her. We're going to have a doctor come. I need y'all to explain to her how that y'all were rescued when you were their age. And how that it's going to be okay. And they said, yeah. So I went in there. I went back out to the car, brought her in. And whenever I did, I walked in that house. And if you can just imagine, like 16, 17, 18 to 24 year old girls in their beautiful, beautiful saris that they're wearing, and their beautiful hair and their ribbons in their hair, and just so gorgeous. When I walked that little girl in, all of my rescued girls, they all started clapping for her. And I was watching her, and life came on that little girl's face. And they all started hugging her, and they all started touching her face and say, "You're so welcome. You're so welcome. No one's going to hurt you." And they were talking in her language. And I saw it. And I was like, you know what? If I don't ever see anything again for the rest of my life, my whole life was worth living just to see that. And these clips today remind me of people being set free. And I want to tell you, they were truly slaves. I mean, they were kidnapped and they were enslaved for 2 years at the whims of the most demoniac Muslim monsters that you can possibly imagine. And they had no idea they were famous. They had no idea that the entire nation and that freedom-loving people in nations all over the planet Earth would be celebrating them. They had no idea that the president of the United States, which, by the way, a year ago today, President Trump was selling French fries out of the window of the McDonald's a year ago today. And my God, look at what has happened. So they didn't even know he was the president. They didn't have any idea. They didn't know how the world has changed over the past 2 years. They had no idea the fight that has been going on. They had no idea. They had no idea. They also had no idea who was alive and who was dead. One of the people in that video, that girl who just became such an icon, she became a picture of what happened on October 7th. As the monsters that came across, once the cage was down, and these were not Hamas people. These were just Palestinians that came across the border, and they went, "Wow, you're beautiful. We're going to rape you to death." And they put her on the back of a motorcycle, and she's crying for her boyfriend. And her boyfriend is walking behind her just going, "I can't believe what's happening today." Nothing. He was released today, and he had no idea if she was alive or dead. He had no idea what had happened to her. I remember when she was released, and I want to just tell you, I can hardly talk right now after watching that video. It just means so much to me. Connie, what do you think when you see that?
I'm amazed by the goodness of the Lord and his faithfulness, especially in a situation that seemed hopeless. And I am proud of the leadership of our nation for standing with Israel and for making a stand for the hostages. I'm proud of Benjamin Netanyahu for being faithful and being firm and just being outright like, no, this is Israel's right. We have a right to get our people back. We have a right to defend and protect ourselves, regardless of what the world stage says. So I'm very proud of both nations, and I'm so grateful for the Lord. And I'm praying for the hostages, for just the recovery that they're going to be going through, just the processes that they have to go through, and, yeah, getting back to trying to live a normal life. And a victorious life, not just surviving. I want them to thrive.
I don't even know if I'm fit to do this show today. I honestly, I'm just like, oh my God. I'm just so, I don't know. I everything that you just expressed, Connie, is I think what a lot of us would express. And I'm jazzed, but I'm not really, I'm excited they're home, but it's not like a great excitement. It's not like a euphoria for me. It is just, I don't know, I'm in awe.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just in awe. I'm also heartbroken for all those people that died in those dungeons.
Yeah.
And for the families that are watching this right now that are like, my daughter was killed and she's not coming home today. And for nothing. I mean, for nothing. Because people don't like your blood.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, something. Well, let's stop what we're doing and let's give Jesus glory and honor and praise for that. And then we will go off into this and we're going to get this thing done. Father God, sir, I love you and I praise you. And Father God, King Jesus, thank you, God, for the release of the hostages. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I lift up those families who have had their loved one returned to them. And I lift up those families that had the corpses of their family members returned to them. And I lift up the families, Lord God, sir, that they have neither. And Father, I just want to just say, God, we recognize that this is your hand and this is your doing. You are the one who frees the slaves. That's who you are. Jesus, our Redeemer, we give you glory and honor and praise. God, we pray for the peace and for the well-being of those Jewish people, Lord God, who were kidnapped and now they're home. And we pray, God, for their recovery. And we pray, Lord God Almighty, sir, for their recovery emotionally and mentally and physically and spiritually. I pray, God, that every single one of them would worship the Messiah. God, that they would come to know you. I pray, God, that incredible testimonies of you having visited them within those dungeons and within those pits would come out of this. And Jesus, we love you, sir. God bless our president and his cabinet and his foreign ministry team. God bless him and protect him. And I thank you, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I feel the Lord. I mean, I'm seeing things and hearing things the whole time I'm praying. Yeah, the Lord is there. All right, so listen, I will liven up. Y'all don't worry about me. I'm just trying not to cry, honestly, and I hate to cry in front of people. So I'm butt ugly when I cry anyway. Well, it's so good, guys. There's people literally from all over the planet Earth, man, that are watching today, and I'm so grateful for you. And we are indeed dealing with the spirit of poverty. And I almost feel like I need to apologize for making the first part of this about, but I can't. I can't help it. I mean, we have to. Man, we have to. We have to acknowledge him in all of our ways, and he will direct our steps. And so I am happy. I am relieved. 2 years to the day, the seventh month, on the seventh day of the seventh month. Are you kidding me? 738 days in captivity. 738 days. Guys, do you know what Psalms 73 verse 8 says? They scoff and they speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. 738. That is Psalms 73, verse 8. This verse warns about the pride of the wicked before their fall, which fits the prophetic pattern of 738. A season of injustice, right? 7. Met by God's divine judgment and resurrection power, 3. And then 8 new beginnings, like wowzers. So 738 could be put this way. I love this. God overturning the proud to bring about a righteous new beginning. Come on, Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 7, verse 38. And remember, guys, the hostages were there for 738 days. It says, Luke 7, 38, and he stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Okay, so you found this really cool pattern. So tell us about it.
So I saw this in a bunch of scriptures. A bunch of 738 scriptures have to do something with water. And I saw this one, and I immediately thought of those who sow with tears will reap with joy. And I can't imagine the hostages and their families that would weep before the Lord and not knowing even if their family members were alive. But then today, they get the joy of that harvest. They get the joy of those tears, knowing that the Lord, whether they know him yet as Messiah or not, he was with them in that place, and he was counting those tears, and he was bottling them, and that they didn't go to waste. So I thought, when I saw this, I was like, that's just like King Jesus, to bring joy where there's been sorrow, to bring hope where there has been hopelessness, and to answer the prayers that you didn't even know to pray, when all you can do is just weep.
And you found this whole thing of the washing of the water seems to go with 738, like making things clean. Has to do with weeping, has to do with joy weeping, has to do with worshiping in the washing of water. Yeah, listen to this again. 738 days in captivity, and John chapter 7, verse 38 says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's crazy. All right, and then we find another one. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 38. Then he made 10 lavers of bronze. Each laver contained 40 baths, and each laver with four cubits, one on each 10 carts above the laver. So you got tubs of water.
Mm-hmm.
What the
And
heck?
Those were the places where, like, the priests, when they were getting ready to wash and cleanse themselves, they would go and they would see themselves in the reflection of the water as they're cleansing and washing themselves. So that's an image you can have when Jesus is saying, I'll wash you with the water of the word.
Can you imagine what it was like for them when they got to take their first shower? I mean, guys, honestly, some of these people have not had a bath in 2 years. 2 years of their life. And can you imagine what that was like when they turned on the hot water and stood underneath that water? King Jesus. Well, the Strong's exhaustive concordance, and remember the 738 days of bondage. What do we find in the Hebrew side, Miss Connie?
The Hebrew word is ari, and it's lion.
It's lion. The lion has roared.
The lion has roared.
But fear, the Bible says.
Hallelujah. The lion of the tribe of Judah.
That come on, you can't make this stuff up. I mean, yeah. It's crazy. And then on the other side of it, let's see, do I have the other side of it here?
Oh, the Greek. Yes.
Yeah, on the Greek side of it, what is the Greek word? The 730th word in Greek.
Artigenetos.
Okay.
And it means newborn.
Newborn.
And you find it in 1 Peter 2:2, and it's as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow.
That's wildly prophetic. It's also 18, because so 7 plus 3 plus 8 equals 18, and we know that that is life. We also know that 18 is a number that represents, when it's not redeemed, it represents bondage all the way through the Word of God. So when you see slavery and when you see bondage, you tend to see the number 18. And when slavery is done and you break out of it and you become alive, you see the number 18. And 7 plus 3 plus 8 is actually 18. That's crazy.
That's crazy.
I absolutely love that. Okay, well, let's see here. A new beginning through right alignment and divine order, 18.
I love when you talk about, I think it was one of the times you went to Israel and some of your friends were saying, you know why 18 is so important to us in Judaism? And they talked about how from wedding gifts, they give increments or gifts, money gifts, in increments of $18.
Yep.
Because it represents life.
Yep.
So I always think about that when you talk about 18, because I'm like, oh my gosh, that's so, like, it's just beautiful for
it
that.
It is beautiful.
It's a prophetic act that they do.
It is a prophetic act. It sure is. And so if they want it to be a gift, it's one thing, but if they want it to be a living gift, they do it in increments of 18.
That's crazy.
To life, wham. Get it on the roof right there. They're talking about the number 18. Okay, so once again, I praise God, and we are indeed, I mean, we're in awe over it. By the way, it's 1, 2, 3 here now. That means progression. Come on, progression. Let's go. Okay, look at this. Quick question, Laura says, what does something squared mean prophetically with numbers? Oh, right on.
Oh, that's a cool question.
That is a number. That's a great question. Maybe we'll get to that. That's really good, because it's good that you caught that. Okay. For all my friends that are watching on odx.tv, I bless you guys. Praise God for you. We had a ton of new people sign up, stage one, stage two, and stage three last week. We also had some lifetime members sign up. Way to go. Praise Jesus. So grateful for you. We have also had several hundred people sign up for the ODX weekend, which is coming up very soon. When is that? November the 15th is when that is happening. And come on, there's some boom for you right there. And you got Brother Schwartz, and you got Joseph Z, and you got some Yehu from Joshua, and then you got Amino Allen. Look how mean Allen looks right there. And then you got Tony Merkel, and then you have Darren Stott. And I think that also Todd Coconato is coming as well. And so not only are we going to have them all day long, and if you come out for the ODX weekend, we will be doing a food outreach, feeding over 4,000 people together, and you'll get to see how we do that. And then we'll come back. We're going to have a giant lunch here at Open Door Church. I'm going to give everybody a tour of the facility, and then we're going to roll out the red carpet, and we're going to have the premiere of The Counter. And so you're going to see that. And then we're going to have questions and answers. We're going to prophesy over everybody. It's going to be nuts. We're going to spend the whole day together. We'll be together from 8 o'clock in the morning until 5 o'clock in the evening. And I don't know where in the world else you could find all of us under the same roof, but it's exclusive. It's exclusive to if you are a lifetime or if you are stage 3 or if you are stage 2. So sign up for that. Go to odx.tv. And if you would like to call in and say, I want to go, wait, how much does this cost? No, it's free. It's free. It's our special partner event where we are going to do a day of life together, and it's going to be amazing. You're going to meet people from all over the world that are also your ODX family, and we're also going to cast vision. I'm going to take you behind the scenes and tell you about some rescues and some things that I can't make public, and we spend. It's really good. But then again, we're all going to be on the same stage. Then if you want to spend the night here in Big Time, Texas, then in the morning, get up. I'm going to have all those guys on the stage for our regular church services, including our overflow service, which is our new third service that happens at 2:30. And from 2:30 to 3:30, we do communion, we do altars, we do baptisms, and we just let the Holy Spirit just get out of the way. We prophesy. It's crazy. So encourage you guys, sign up for that. Come do some life with us and spend the day with us. It's going to be a lot like going on a missions trip. We're actually going to go to the Open Door Food Bank. You will help us. You will be my team. We are going to feed everybody. I'm going to walk you through it. We're going to do the whole nine yards. And then it'll be like a conference. You're going to come back to Open Door Church again. And we're actually going to be doing the red carpet premiere of The Counter. You don't want to miss it. Now, if you have not yet signed up for ODX Stage 1, 2, or 3, or the Lifetime membership, go there, see for yourself how it's changing people's lives, and actually be a part of the solution of actually helping to end traffic throughout the planet Earth. Connie, do you know that out of all the slaves that exist today, only 1% of them actually ever gets rescued?
Whoa.
1%.
No, I didn't know that statistic.
Yep. What's her name? I just did an interview with her, Parker. Yeah, Brooke. And by the way, she texted me this morning. Brooke Parker, is it Bello? Yeah. Is that right? Okay, and oh my God, she spouts this stuff off. Like, yeah, she's like, Troy, do you know that only one? I was like, I did not know that. And she goes, yeah, only 1%. Once somebody goes into slavery in this day and age, only 1% ever come out of it. There's so much more, guys. We got to do more. We got to do more.
Yeah, like that doesn't make me think, oh gosh, we're not doing.
Yeah.
Like what help are we making? Like, yes. What difference are we making if it's just 1%? It makes me think, oh, okay, we have to do more.
Yeah, and I want to tell you, this needs to be the cause of the body of King Jesus all over the world. Listen, we all got to pick up this mantle. We got to run with it because this is the day that you and I are actually living in today. We are doing something about it. We've rescued over 11,400 kids out of the horrors of sexual trafficking. We're in the process of building a boys' home that is for trafficked kids in Mexico, the only one there.
Which is insane.
Absolutely insane. And it's just as insane that there's only 600 beds in the United States for trafficked kids. And they're all full. And so kids are not being rescued in the United States. It's not because child slavery does not exist. It's because they're not being rescued. And because there's no place to put them except for in the CPS system.
Which is just another branch
many times. And I don't mean to bash anybody in CPS. My family works with CPS. We take care of foster kids. The good people in the body of Jesus are making a tremendous difference, but there's others involved too. And we'll have to talk about that some other time. So give us a call. Stand with us today. Call 877-413-0888 and say, not on my watch. I'm here to stand with Pastor Troy. I'm here to give to this ministry. And I want to make a real difference. Please go there. Please call us, or you can go to troybrewer.com. All right, let's talk about kicking poverty in the teeth, and let's talk about dealing with the spirit of poverty. Last week, when you and I spoke, Miss Connie, and by the way, everybody just tells me how happy they are that you're back on with me.
Oh, that's fine. That's
I mean,
sweet.
I hear it everywhere. Oh, I'm so glad Connie's back on. Isn't it funny how people kind of get to know us in doing this, and what a great privilege that actually is?
Yes. Yeah.
It truly is a privilege. Well, last week, whenever we talked about defeating the devil of poverty, We discussed several different things because I want to deal with the spirit of poverty. Mm-hmm. I'm not talking about the smarts to be able to handle finances, which is how you conform your life to being ever vigilant of the spirit of poverty, because the spirit of poverty seduces you.
Yeah.
It seduces you into all kinds of credit card stuff. It produces you into all kinds of debt. It seduces you into all kinds of stuff. And once you start to partner with that spirit, he comes in and he just puts you in all kinds of horrible bondage.
Right.
And so it is, poverty is indeed a seducing spirit that will call you into it. And then once you're into it, it says, I own you forever. I own your children. I own this. I own that. And I hate that spirit.
Yeah, I love that you mentioned debt and how you kind of just partner with it and you grab all this credit card debt and whatnot. And then you get to a place where you're like, well, in order for me to keep up with payments, in order for me to keep up with mortgage, whatever it is, I have to keep going into more and more debt. It made me think of a really cool quote that Pastor Darren actually shared with his church October 5th. And he said, bondage is just slavery that disguises itself as survival. Because at a point you're like, okay, I have to do this
to live,
to be able to make it.
So good. Well, there's a spirit, and this spirit, what comes with a poverty mindset is low self-esteem, entitlement.
Yes.
Isn't that crazy?
Seems so
I mean, you're like, you wouldn't think because it's a paradox, but it is like, no, I'm entitled and I'm going to get mine. That's what I'm going to do. And that actually comes with, so it makes you a thief.
Yes.
It makes you a thief. It makes you covet everybody else and makes you covet everything else. It makes you a victim mentality goes with that mindset. And then also to a huge lack of ambition.
Right. And then you feel like you've been cheated somehow when actually, no.
No.
You've just not made the decisions that you could have made.
When it comes to bondage, Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So there's a bunch of rules, spiritual rules, that come with the whole subject of usury.
Mm-hmm.
And oh my gosh. And when you get into the systems of usury that is upon this world, which everybody has to in one way or another, it's kind of like, you know, you got to watch media. That doesn't mean, though, that you have to dwell on porn.
Right.
And in the midst of the usury systems of the world that we have to be involved in, there's a spirit that goes with that thing that we can never partner with. So being able to identify the spirit of poverty and the spirit of destruction that actually comes with it, you need to know that it wants to own you.
Right.
It wants to put you in bondage and keep you from being effective.
Yes, that's its agenda. And you have to intentionally, now that we're in the New Testament, you have to intentionally partner with the kingdom of God.
Yes.
In the Old Testament, the Lord gave you rules or laws on, like, this is how you operate. And I would mention that he talks about, you know, when you're dealing with brethren, then you don't charge interest rates. And he also mentioned, if there are those among you who would kidnap any of you and sell you off to other nations, kill that person. There was no in between. It was
no in between.
Get rid of them.
Yeah, I want to tell you, one of the things I'm about to start going off on that, because we've actually discussed in this, I hate the prison system. Mm-hmm. I hate it throughout the world. And I used to be nothing but a prison preacher and preach. And it's not that I don't think, thank God for prisons.
Yeah, right,
okay.
Yes.
Oh, no, I'm not confused on any of this. But I'm also, when it comes to the word of God, when it comes to the, okay, how do you deal with criminals? How you deal with it in the kingdom and how you deal with it in the, according to the word of God, is you find them, okay? You beat them.
Yeah, in public.
In public, or you execute them. There's no command that God Almighty says, I want y'all to build prisons and put people in prisons, because that is the, it is, it's a money racket. It's a place of hopelessness.
Yes.
It is a.
And you see, and I can't think of where it's at, but it's when the king is forgiving someone's debt, rather than have this person go to prison and be tormented, he would rather be merciful and forgive them of their great debt.
Yep.
They were turned over to their tormentors.
Yes.
Just when they refused to show mercy.
And their tormentors are literally prison workers that torment them. I mean, that torture them. And so he's
in
like,
a bunch of testimonials of hell. That's the
exactly
setup.
Right. That is the setup. That's exactly what they do in hell.
Mm-hmm.
And they're like, oh no, you're locked in here with us.
Mm-hmm.
And oh my gosh. And now, and then that cauldron of hell becomes manifest in prison systems throughout the world. And so I'm all for tremendous prison reform, but I'm also all for a different kind of punishment.
Yes.
I quite frankly think that if you touch a child, you should be put to death.
Death penalty, yes.
And I know that that's not popular, and I know that people don't understand. I just get it. You're just ignorant. Because a lot of those people will not be reformed. A lot of those people are just looking for another chance. That's what they're doing. And they just shouldn't get to breathe the same air as everybody else does. And like, well, nobody will pull the trigger or pull the rope. I'm like, they don't know me.
Yeah.
I bless them, pray for them. I'll hug them, and I'll go right over there and push the button and say, bye. That's what I do. So I talk real tough, but I just say that when we partner with these things that are not kingdom, it becomes a multi-generational thing that just ruins everything. And poverty is very much like that. So
yeah.
So whenever I teach on this and whenever I talk about this, I recognize that people that have a spirit of, when they partner with the spirit of poverty, they only think in terms of spontaneity, mm-hmm. which means they always buy crap that they don't need. They're always jumping into things that they don't need to jump into. They're always doing those kinds of things, but they don't have any kind of strategic mindset. And the strategy of partnering with the Spirit of God in prosperity mm-hmm. is very strategic. It is very be led by the Spirit. The spirit of poverty is be led by your flesh when yeah. it comes to financial things.
And I think people get that confused because they're like, oh, well, it doesn't seem like there's a plan if I'm just being led by the Spirit. And they kind of equate that with, oh, well, whatever feels good in this moment or whatever makes sense to me right now. And
yep.
it's not the same.
Proverbs 21, verse 5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. But those of everyone who is hasty or spontaneous, surely to poverty. So it means that you're supposed to be consecrated.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just like marriage. It's just like anything else. You're like, no, these are the lanes where this belongs, and all this belongs to the Lord. So I'm going to throw this out there to you, and I'm going to change gears here a little bit as we get into this part of today and say this to you, that there is a spirit that you have to partner with when it comes to your marriage, because you have to see your marriage as a ministry. It's not just something you do. It's not just something you have in your life. You're like, wait, I have to look at this as a ministry. And until I look at it as a ministry, I'm never going to have the rock star marriage that I'm desiring. And we have to both be in agreement. This is a ministry. This thing is supposed to glorify God in every single way. And I think like that. I mean, I truly do. It's not natural. I had to learn to think like that. But if I can just be very honest, me and Leanna got in a tiff yesterday over something that I did that she didn't like, and which is very common. And as soon as I got in trouble, I'm like, hey, can we talk about this? We went in there and closed the door, and I'm like, baby girl, this, that, and me and you have to communicate this thing out, because otherwise it's going to blow up, and you're going to be mad, and I'm going to be mad, and I don't want that. Our marriage is a ministry. You know, what can I do to make this right? And she said, don't do this. And okay. I said, all right, I won't do that, but let me communicate this. This is what I'm thinking, and this is why it's important. And sweetie, you're not on the same page with me on that. I need us on the same page. Okay, that's what two adults can do. And that's what two godly people can do. We're for each other and we're not against each other. And we had a disagreement. I mean, there's ways that she does things and there's a way that I do things, and it made her mad. And I mean, she was right. Because I repeated it like four times. And she's like, I heard you the first time and you don't need to tell me that again. And yada, yada. And then she started getting mad. I'm like, okay, yeah. Whoops. I'm sorry. Yeah. And I had to get it with her. Okay, listen, we have to recognize that this is our ministry and that doesn't belong in our ministry. And I'm, you know, and like, dude, and it was over and it was done and we loved each other and we're happy with each other. She started making googly eyes at me again, and she can't help herself, as I tell everybody. Okay, exactly like that. Until you see your finances as a ministry, until you see your finances and your money life as a ministry that should be in covenant with God, that should glorify the Lord, that it is a way that you serve the Lord is in your finances. Until you see that, you will remain attached to a spirit of poverty because you'll just think, this is the way it is. I was born poor. I'm supposed to be poor. If you think you're supposed to be poor, that means that you think that you're not supposed to be impactful in anybody else's life. So it's all about you. And I would challenge that. And that really makes people mad when I say that. I'm expecting a lot of hate. And listen, I love people that are poor. I take care of people that are poor. I feed, I house, I clothe people that are poor. I pay people's bills. I put people into homes. I am all about helping them. I love them and all about having mercy on them. However, I do that as my ministry to be able to demonstrate the heart of the Father towards people that just don't have anything. Now that I want to tell you that, I'm also going to tell you this too. The majority of people that I deal with, okay, that I'm like, hey, what's going on? Well, man, I don't have any money for this, don't have any money for that, yada, yada, yada. And they've lived like that for 20 and 30 years. They do not see their finances as a ministry. They see their finances as a tool for their survival. And here's what I would say. Jesus has something better for you than that. I promise you he does. So if you're thinking, well, hey, man, I'm approaching, you know, I'm in my 60s now, and man, I'm on Social Security, and I'm making a couple thousand. That's good enough. You are thinking about you, and you're not thinking about the people that God Almighty has connected you with that you could literally bring the kingdom into their life. And here's what I'd say. Repent for being okay with being dirt poor. Repent. And I know that many of you were not expecting me to say that today, but I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about because I'm called to kick poverty into the teeth. Repent of your poverty. Like, well, yeah, but I don't have any opportunity. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about repent for partnering with it. And then begin to look at your own finances and go, I have no idea who God Almighty wants me to make an impact with and how I am supposed to be stable financially in the midst of great instability. But I will not partner with the spirit that tells me I'm a slave and that there's not anything I can do about it. I'm kicking that devil in the teeth. How am I doing, Connie?
Awesome. Yeah. And I love what you're saying about being intentional with your finances. It makes me think of, I think it was episode 3 when you talked about how you can invite the Lord into your realms.
Yes.
Well, think about your finances as a realm and think
a realm.
About the spirit of poverty as a giant that's trying to take domain in that realm. And you have to be intentional about going in and warring against it and kicking it off of your land. Don't give it squatter's rights. Get it out of there.
I mentioned on the last episode too, Connie, that every single time that I have turned my finances, talking about all of my ministries, finances, over to any group of people or any one person, those people have stolen from me without fail. And anytime that I went, okay, I'm not even going to look into that. I don't want to mess with it because I don't want to be a money guy. That is me, as Mylon Lefevre told me, jumping in bed with a Philistine and saying, I'm not here to wipe out poverty. I actually kind of find it attractive, you know, because I like poor people. I just do. And I'm a very, very relational person and all those kinds of things. Okay, I cannot partner with that. I can't, because God Almighty has called me to be impactful. And so when the Bible says, and if you guys have a Bible, open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. When the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your possessions and with your first fruits of all of your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Stop. Honor the Lord with your possessions means that you recognize your money does not belong to you. Your money belongs to God Almighty. It's not just a tool for your own survival. That's not what it is. It belongs to the Lord God Almighty, which means if God Almighty wants to make $1 million difference through you, you are responsible for having $1 million that he can make $1 million difference through. Like, well, I ain't no millionaire, man. I just drive a truck. I promise you, if God has called you to be a paymaster within the body of King Jesus and to be financial stability in the midst of great instability and to make things happen all the way through and to be selfless and to be generous. And if he's called you to do that, he's also called you to be smart enough how to handle your money, because you will not partner with a spirit of poverty. So Connie, whenever Leanna and I was young, and I shared this on the last episode, and we lived in that old shack out in the middle of nowhere, and it really was an old shack. It was a beautiful home to us because we loved each other, but it was so cold in the house, I would run out to the car, I would get the car started, turn on the heater, come back in, jump in bed, curl up to Leanna, and we'd just be doing this, oh my God. And then we'd take our clothes, and we would get dressed in the car. And we lived like that for years because we were that poor. I thought that was faith. I thought it was amazing. I thought, dude, I'm an awesome man of God. I serve God in the worst conditions you can possibly imagine. And we got a great marriage. I honestly thought that I was nuts is what I was. And I was also religious. Okay, but I want to tell you a way we did not partner with the spirit of poverty. We knew and we believed that someday God was going to give us a nice house. So we started touring houses, you know, those houses, you know, the open houses. And we would go into multi-million dollar houses and act like we had the money to buy it.
Wouldn't y'all dress up too?
And we would. Mm-hmm. We would dress up because you don't show up there in your overalls, right? Mm-hmm. And we would dress up and we would talk to people and we would learn. How does the loan work? First of all, we would look at what do we like in a house? Mm-hmm. So that when the day came, we did have the money to buy the house. We wouldn't just buy something spontaneously. We wanted to have a strategy and a plan, because that is not partnering with a spirit of poverty. I wanted a strategy and a plan, and I wanted to conform my life to it. And so I did. We went in the house. I learned that I don't like walls that do this. I like walls that the corners are rounded. Mm-hmm. I learned that I liked crown molding.
Oh, yes.
I'm a big crown molding guy. I am. I learned I love stained glass.
Stained glass is pretty.
I'm a nut about stained glass.
Y'all have some pretty stained glass hanging in y'all's living room.
We do. I got it all. I live in my dream house now. And everything that, you know, Leanna has a wooden bathtub.
Which is amazing.
It's amazing.
It's so pretty.
And I found a guy to make me a wooden bathtub and all those things. Okay, I learned all that way before I had money. Way before I could ever get a loan. Way before any of those things. And I learned it, and we went into those places by faith, believing, and we made notes. Mm-hmm. What do we like? What do we not like? Why is that important to us? And we learned, knowing that God Almighty was going to give us a house someday. Wow. I never one time went to a house and went, I'm sad because somebody else has a nice house and I don't. That is a spirit of poverty.
Yes.
One time went into a house and said, you know, it's just not fair that I live in my old piece of junk house that doesn't even have glass in some of the windows. And this beautiful house is here. That's not fair. That is a spirit of poverty. And I did not partner with that. In fact, I wouldn't even invite my poor friends. Hey, man, Leanna and I found a cool way to do cheap date. Like, what do? We will literally pack a lunch and we will go and visit rich people's houses.
Oh, cool. Yeah.
And they wouldn't do it. No, it makes me sad. It makes me sad. It makes me sad. It never made me sad. That is absolutely ridiculous. I want to say this to you, that if you want a rich man's house, you can have it. Same as that rich man did. All you got to do is pay the payment. Mm-hmm. And if you can't pay the payment, what the heck are you wanting a big rich man's house for? So it's like, okay. So it's like, there's no reason for you to be mad or upset over that. Fix your Volkswagen.
Right.
And believe God for your Cadillac.
Yes. I think it's a big deal too with planning. Like I feel like a lot of times people don't put thought into the fact that, oh, if I want this and I want this, let's say in 5 years, then what do I need to be doing today so that I can get that? I can be at that spot in 5 years. My simple thought about it, just cause I love bird watching and all things like that. And you just saw my backyard. So I knew these are the type of birds, being in Texas, these are the types of birds I would like to see in my backyard and not have to leave and go somewhere else.
Yes.
So if that's true, then these are the type of plants I need to plant. I need to plant them now so that in the years coming, they will be fruit bearing. I need to have a pond because water attracts birds, running water. Yep. I need to have this kind of shade. I need to have this kind of height of bush or tree to attract these different kinds of birds. I'm not going to see them for like the first 2-3 years until my plants mature and things fruit out as they need to be. But eventually I will. And it's because I'm planning now for what I want to see in 5 years' time.
See, if you would have had a spirit of poverty, you would have said, there's nothing I can do.
Yeah, I would have been like, oh, well, those birds just don't come here.
That's right.
There's nothing I can do to attract them.
I'm too poor. See, we're not talking about, you understand, it didn't cost any money for me and Leanna to spend 20 years of our life learning what we liked in a house and what we didn't like in a house. And learning what we liked in a place and what we didn't. We actually lived in that little house, that 1,000-square-foot house, for 25 years. We lived in that little house, man, for 25 years. But we learned, and we partnered with God, and we hoped, and we believed, and we knew how to live it before we lived it.
And then the Lord can trust you because He knows you've already put in the work. You've put in the investment, so He can now trust you with the treasure.
My ultimate dream was to have a pond and to have a well dug that does nothing but keep the pond full in the Texas summer heat.
Yeah.
And I wanted a waterfall that went into my pond. Because I love waterfalls. I wanted it to have a waterfall. And then I wanted it to be loaded with catfish. I mean, loaded, so that anybody comes to my house, they can go fishing in the pond, and I guarantee you, they're going to catch something. When I found my house in 2016.
Can't believe it's been that long ago.
I know.
Wow.
I walked down into the back part of the pasture, and I said, what is that little building? And I said, is that a well house? He said, yeah. He goes, it's just for the pond. It's just for the pond. And I went, oh, my God. And as we walked around, I saw it was a giant waterfall, and I'm like, and he goes, dude, he said, I've had catfish in here for 20 years. I've got 40 and 50 pound catfish in here.
Wow.
And I was like, that is the dream that God gave me in the pursuit of not partnering with poverty.
Right. Because if you partner with poverty, you won't dream.
You will not dream.
You will not allow yourself to dream.
And you will not come before the Lord in childlike wonder. So you will sleep with a Philistine. That's what you'll do. Because the only comfort that you can find is in the enemy. And then the enemy will own you.
And then you'll call that faith.
And you'll call that faith, and it's not faith. It's not faith. So I want to say this before we go to the next part, which is being in covenant with God in your finances. I want to say this, that I think that if you have a takeaway so far, it's this. If you are thinking that your money is for your personal survival, you are not operating in the kingdom with your finances. It is not for your personal survival. You have to honor the Lord in your finances, which means it doesn't belong to you. It's supposed to all glorify Jesus. That's what it's supposed to do. And so you have to see your money as your ministry. And I don't know how many zeros you have, if you have 1 zero or if you have, 15 zeros. I don't know. But that part doesn't matter. You have to serve the Lord and be determined. Say, I repent of thinking that this money was mine instead of the responsibility is mine to steward this for the kingdom. And you have to repent of that. That will run that spirit of poverty off. And then every time he starts to show up, you're like, you got no place here. You got no place here. I remember we were trying to pay this bill, and it was an IRS bill. Oh, God, they owed him $1,700. I thought that was like, at the time that I got this $1,700 tax bill, I was horrible. Oh, it was over our house is what it was. I was losing the house, that little house. I was losing, that's what it was. And it was three payments. And the three payments on the house was $1,700. That was 3 months payments, plus the fines that went with it.
That's crazy. That's like now a house payment.
I know. And so, I was like, oh my God. And they're going to foreclose in 30 days. And then we're going to be homeless. Unless I could get $1,700. Me and Leanna and the kids, we went through all the couches because I told the kids, we got to have a miracle and we got to give everything we have to the Lord. It's His money. We went through all the couches. We went through the floorboards of the cars and my truck. We went through whatever piggy banks there was. And when it was all over with, it wasn't nothing. I mean, I don't even know that it was even $10. I don't remember what the number was, but it was... a small amount of money. Mm-hmm. So when we took groceries to an old lady that day, so we had old people that we took food to every single day of the week. When we went there, my kids said, we also want to give this offering to you. And I remember Rayma said, because my daddy said we're poor and we have to have a miracle. And I was like, this kid, man, this kid. And so anyway, we literally gave away our last dime. Mm-hmm. I mean, why would you hold on to your last dime if it's a smidgen of what you actually need? Why would you do that? There's just no say, point. Lord, we're all the way in. Mm-hmm. And this sweet
there's
old
no
lady.
There's no plan B.
There's no plan B.
Yeah.
No, there's no plan B. Mm-hmm. I promise you. If you have a plan B, you have idolatry.
Yeah.
That's what that is.
That's what you go and creep off with.
And then what happened was the IRS voluntarily sent me a refund check that I did not know. All I saw was the word audit. And I go, oh, my God, now I'm being audited by the IRS. Like, oh, my God. I mean, I threw a fit before God. God just sit there and watched me do it.
Yeah, that's what I'm laughing at is
He's
the
just
fit.
Sitting there going, look at that. That's a fine fit, boy. That's a fine fit. And I threw a wild-eyed fit. I can't take it anymore. And the Lord told me, did you read the letter? Because I started to read it, and I just saw the word audit. And I was just like, I thought, I probably ought to read this letter. And it said they had done an internal audit. Not me. Mm-hmm. The Internal Revenue Service did an internal audit and was voluntarily sending me my, okay.
When does that happen?
So I've had our, because I've told this all over the world, I have had IRS people tell me, you know, we do that and nobody ever gives us credit for it. And he goes, we will
I've
do
never,
that from time to time.
But
have y'all
I've
ever heard of.
Of
that happening?
Nope. You're the
because
only
if you don't claim it, man, you don't get it.
I'm sure
and
you
it's
don't.
Like, oh my gosh. So in that stack of bills was another letter from the Internal Revenue Service, and it was a check. And I opened it up, and it was for $1,700. It was exactly what. And then I never missed another house payment again. Once the Lord defeated that thing in my life, I was convinced I'll never miss another house payment again. Mm-hmm. And I never did. I've never, after that, I don't know. I just always had the money, man, to make my house payment. But, and that came in on a Wednesday. That came in on a Wednesday. And we had to have the $1,700 in Memphis, Tennessee at the mortgage company on Friday at closing time. And it came in on a Wednesday. And Thursday, I sent it out. Next day, air. And it got there. Well, that's what happens when you will not partner with a spirit of poverty. I'm not saying that you won't have hard times, and I'm not saying that you won't have financial challenges. What I'm saying is that the spirit in that thing that wants to kill you has been defeated.
Right. Don't you submit to it. What you submit to, you give authority to.
I ain't going to do it.
Don't do it.
I see, again, so many people all over. Alan DiDio is on here, man. Hey, Pastor Alan DiDio, Encounter Church, Encounter Today, I sure do love you. All right, let's go into the next part, and let's talk about what nobody wants to talk about, which is tithing.
Yes.
Oh, here we go. Yes. I can just see everybody's cringe meters are already starting to go.
Immediate log off.
I'm out. Let's just watch people fly off now. There they go. Bye-bye, y'all. Bye-bye. Like, nope. Yeah, let me talk to you about tithing. Okay, if you partner with the spirit of poverty, you will partner with a religion. And let me tell you what people do. People make a religion out of not being committed and out of not being in covenant with God.
Yeah.
And I'm just going to say that, and I know it makes y'all mad. Hey, man, we love Jesus in our heart, and we tithe. I want to say this. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to. You don't have to be in covenant with God to your finances. You don't have to. But I don't recommend that. So there's a lot of confusion on this. It's very Old Testament. That's what I hear all the time. Pastor Troy, you're not under the law. If you're going to keep that one law, you're going to have to keep all 613. Jesus says in the New Testament, when you pray, when you fast, and when you tithe, don't do this and do that. Jesus just assumed every godly people would know that they needed to be in covenant with God in prayer, fasting, and tithing.
Right. And I think people forget that he was the fulfillment of
the
law. He wasn't the abolishment.
He did not abolish it. He fulfilled it. Mm-hmm. Come on, sister. So let me talk to you guys, and let me just have a very real conversation to you about tithing. And you know what the Word of God says? It's world famous, Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Okay, God considers it robbery if you do not give him your finances.
When I read that for myself, I was amazed. I'd never heard anyone preach about it. And so when I saw this and I saw that, like, I'd heard people preach about tithing before, but I never heard them preach that if you don't tithe, the Lord considers it robbery. And yeah. I was like, I have been a thief before the Lord before. Oh my God.
So there is literally, you're asking God to bless you when there's sin in the camp of the place that you're asking God to bless you. So if you don't know anything else about tithing, if you just knew that, that's what the Word of God says. That's what it says. Okay, then it also says this, yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you, O Lord? In tithes and in offerings. So we're talking about two different things. Now you're like, well, wait. Offerings was the blood of this. Okay, look, you got to know the Word of God, and you have to understand what this is. When it comes to your giving ministry and your partnership in the kingdom, your partnership in the kingdom is not the same as your covenant with God Almighty. Mm-hmm. And so it's really easy. He says 10%. He says 10%. Okay. If we're going to do 10%, what does that mean? It means 10% in a way that does not benefit you in any way whatsoever in covenant with God Almighty. All right. I know that there are a lot of people who preach where you should give that to or whatever. I certainly believe that people that go to Open Door Church, I don't know why it wouldn't make sense to tithe at Open Door Church. However, I'm not comfortable saying exactly where you ought to tithe. I know that probably Alan would be. He's a whole lot smarter than me and some other things too. But I want to just tell you this. You either do that or you don't. And here's what I'm going to say to you. If you cannot define your commitment, you are not committed. And that's what's real.
Commitment always has boundaries.
If I can define my commitment to Leanna, I'm not going to sleep with any other woman. I'm not going to look at any other woman's naked body. Mm-hmm. And that includes television, that includes the internet and all that.
Right.
Leanna should have a husband that is in covenant with her, that she trusts, that when she's not looking, I'm over there and I'm looking at other women's bodies. Okay, if you can't define that, you're not committed. And I don't care what you say. God thinks that you're a joke, is what he thinks. He's like, that's funny.
Yeah, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands.
Yes.
Commands are like, hey, these are your boundaries. This is what you can operate in.
Yep.
If you step outside of that, then you are going against the love of God. If you operate within that, then you're in the love of God.
Well, it says this, that if you don't give your tithes and your offerings, you are cursed with a curse.
That's scary.
That's Malachi chapter 3. You are cursed with a curse. So one of the ways that you partner with a spirit, so it's like this. Okay, I got this bad thing that's going on in my house, man. My kids are all sexual. My boys think that they're girls. My wife loses her mind. I don't really trust her. Yet you're watching pornography and you have invited a curse into your house. You literally invite that curse into your house. Okay, if you're like, hey, man, I gave, you know, sister such and such, I gave her money and I helped this person over there and I helped this person over here. But man, I don't know what the heck is going on. You're cursed with a curse if you're not in covenant with God.
You've set up an alternate altar.
Yes. Yes.
And then you don't realize that your time, your money, whatever you're giving towards that is an offering towards that thing.
I have to say this to you. I really feel sorry for people that they make it their badge of honor that they're not committed to the Lord. They don't go to church. They do not tithe. They are not committed, but they call that their freedom. Yeah, hey, that was a woke demon that taught you that and brushed your hair and stroked you and, you know, and literally groomed you into partnering with a spirit that is not God Almighty. So I challenge you, and I just say this to you, he says, Lord, God Almighty says, test me on this and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough for you to be able to receive it. So he just, I mean, it's the only scripture in the whole Bible that says, test me and see if it doesn't work like that. And just see.
It's directly against the poverty spirit of, oh, everything I get, I have to keep. and I have to hoard up for myself because I don't know what might happen or what may come or when I might need it. When I'm going to fall on hard times, I have to be protected. I have to take care of myself. And the Lord's like, no, I challenge you to go against that. And then you watch how I take care of you. It's not you having to take care of you. This is you bringing resources into the storehouse so that those who need help will have help. And then you trust me to help you when you need it.
And then the last one I want to show you is this, Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I have shown you how in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, you have to set up your life financially to obey what the Lord is telling you here, which means you're going to have to learn finances. You're going to have to have additional income streams. I want to say this to everybody that's out there. The Lord can show you, if you will ask him for the wisdom, he will show you where you do not have to live according to one income stream. I have multiple income streams from little things here and little things there and little things there. And then a couple of big things because I have learned that is the plan of the Lord for my life, because sometimes these things are bringing in income and sometimes these things are, and I don't trust the systems that those things are involved in. So I have set it up to where I have multiple income streams. And like, why? Because I fully expect to be the most ridiculous giver that anybody has seen. I fully expect to be somebody that I can privately say to somebody, come here, I want to pay that for you, because the Lord is telling me to do that. That it literally becomes one of the great ministry gifts of my life is living, is actually giving. And then one of the great authorities I have is to slap poverty around.
Amen.
And so if I'm going to do that, then I have to be willing to look and to think and to, how do I sow into things? How do I get smart about things? What kind of counsel do I need? Because I need to be an awesome giver. I have to be. I really find very little value just in life in general if we're not doing something selfless for somebody else.
Right. That's the nature of the kingdom. That's the nature of the king that we serve. If you're operating in his image, that's part of it. That's part of generosity, is a part of that.
So we need to get wealthy.
Yes.
We need to get wealthy. And I'm gonna say that to you. You're supposed to give an inheritance to your children and to your grandchildren. You're supposed to be in a financial place to where you can actually make a difference and look around and go, no, I can step up and I can do that. You know, recently there was a guy who, he really wants to help me with this place in Mexico City and this boy's home. We're trying to raise $300 for that, $300,000 for that. And I hardly knew this guy from Adam. And he's like, you know, I got multiple life insurance policies. And he goes, I really don't need them. I mean, I really don't. And he said, I got a bunch of them. He goes, I'm going to cash in one of these things and I'm going to give you X amount of dollars. And it's a lot of money. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, wow, yes, if I can afford multiple life insurance policies, and if I know how to do that, knowing that you can cash those things in your lifetime, why would I not learn that kind of an investment strategy? And then, of course, if it was to just kill over and assume room temperature, it benefits everybody around me and behind me. Like, all right, same thing with real estate. Same thing I'm about to. God Almighty will give you a mind for these things. But you're going to have to get engaged. And I want to tell you, you're going to have to get, if you live on the wrong side of the railroad tracks and everybody around you is in a culture of poverty and want, you're going to have to get smart and you're going to have to get into something else. I love how people go and get their real estate licenses, even though it's hard. Real estate is hard and yada. But dude, going through that process will give you such hope, because you can learn. You can learn. That's, and being really around real estate people are really smart. I don't have a license for that, but it'd probably be good just for me to go do that, just so that I can talk that language, and believe that God Almighty is going to give me more land. Again, that's how I sow into it. So I prepare a place for the Lord before,
oh, awesome. Yes.
Before it ever happens.
Yes.
And I literally alter my state, and knowing I'm ready to operate in this realm. If you don't have an LLC, you need to get an LLC. I'm just going to tell everybody, but I don't have no business. Get your LLC. It's kind of like, if you believe that God has called you to be a missionary, why do you not have a passport? Because you don't believe it. Because you partner with the Spirit. If you like, but I don't have the money to go. That is a whole nother issue.
Right.
Then you got to, you have to prepare the way of the Lord, and you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, not the spirit of poverty that says you can't. You're not smart enough. You don't have enough money. You're the wrong color. You come from the wrong people. Whatever that trash is. I'm just telling you right now, guys, I'm telling you, do not partner with that spirit. Kick that devil in the teeth.
So what you were saying reminded me of this scripture that I came across a while ago. I don't know what I was looking for, but it just struck me because it made me think, oh, okay. Let me just read it. The scripture says, righteousness goes as a herald before him, preparing the way for his steps.
Come on.
Talking about the Lord. And so I was like, whoa. So my understanding is like, if we get ourselves in whatever kind of situation, whatever kind of circumstance, if we decide to act righteously in that situation, whatever that can be, conforming your life to the image that the Lord has given you,
yes,
choosing love in, yes, a place where there's been hatred or, yes, you know, brokenness, then that prepares the way for the Lord to be made manifest in,
yes,
that. And so what you're saying is you preparing, you are operating in righteousness in that matter. So you're preparing the way for the Lord to come and be made manifest in whatever that is.
I recently saw a statistic that said that 93% of Americans do not have access to $5,000 cash.
That doesn't surprise me.
And like, wow, everybody operates paycheck to paycheck, barely, mm-hmm, making it. And like that, it absolutely blew my mind. So when I saw that, I was like, not only do I need to have access to that cash that you need right then, right that second,
mm-hmm,
but I got to make sure my kids understand this principle, and I got to make sure that they're set up for it. I got to make sure that my team guys are set up for that. You know, those kinds of things to be able to, when it comes to, okay. So I'm constantly thinking like this, how can I partner with Jesus on these things?
Mm-hmm.
Right. I had Rabbi Jason Sobel was with me, who is a very successful book writer.
Yeah.
One of his books that he wrote with Kathy Lee Gifford sold over 1 million copies.
Oh, like The Road and the Rabbi or,
yeah,
something.
Yeah, it was. That's, yeah, exactly right. Which is crazy. Because a best-selling book is 5,000. And the brother sold over 1 million copies of that one book. The follow-up of that sold like 500,000, which is crazy. I mean, he's, wow, very, very, very successful. And so he was asking me, Troy, what kind of book contracts do you have going? And I went, yeah, well, I just signed one for 3 more books. And then I'm trying to figure out how to do this other book, which is my Western novel.
Yes.
And I'm trying to figure out how to do that, and yada, yada, yada. And dude, he immediately started talking to me about carving out pieces of the contract for this, that. Okay, if you're going to do that book, Troy, you carve out the movie rights for that. You
the
script,
yeah,
rights. And you do not do. And I was like, yeah, that is right on. And if you're going to do this, if you're going to do that, and if you're going to get that, and before he ever produced a best-selling book, he learned how to do book contracts.
Well,
see, that's what I'm telling you. That's what I'm telling you. Mm-hmm. There's no spirit of poverty involved in that. And so God blessed him with a million-seller book.
Right.
Because he spent years and years serving the Lord in this field before he ever saw any fruit out of it.
Mom.
And it will run poverty right out of your life if you will make way for the Lord, and if you'll be in covenant with him, and if you will see that your finances do not belong to you. You are a, mm-hmm, trusted steward of your finances.
I don't know what it is when it comes to money. Maybe it's because it's how so much operates here, but I think it's so easy to like, okay, yeah, I've given the Lord this and that and these parts of my life, but my money is mine.
Yep.
Like I'm the one going to work. I'm the one spending the time to make it, blah, 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 blah. I can kind of, if I tithe, okay, that's great. I tithe, I give some offerings, but I'm going to do whatever I want to with the rest of it.
Yep.
I think that's a thing too.
I have a very close friend of mine that's also on my board. He's extremely generous. I'm always making fun of him and telling him he's, you know, tight and all that, but he's not. He's extremely generous. But he is so smart in how he handles his money because he truly believes that it's about the kingdom, it's about legacy,
mm-hmm,
it's about being able to respond and step up and go, no, let's just take care of that right now. And I actually, so
that's awesome.
So that's a whole one thing. It's one thing to know how to gain wealth. it is another thing to know how to keep wealth. And then there's another, it's a whole nother thing to know how to access that in a moment before you talk yourself out of it and do that. And I want to tell you what, at the third stage of this, it's not about every dime that you have just goes right out of your hand and you give it to somebody. No, that's not strategy. Mm-hmm. That's spontaneous.
Right.
You have to have a strategy for these things. And so, guys, I'm gonna pray for everybody here and wind this up. And I'm about to go film my my star stuff, my heavenly happenings.
Yes. Oh, yeah. Can I just say that also, I think when we stand before the Lord, that you will have to answer for how you handled your finances. And one of the things that makes me think that is because in that dream encounter you had with your dad, he was like, hey, don't become a part of blood money. You haven't, and remain, clean hands from that.
Thank you. Thank you, little sister. I did have a warning, and the warning was, Troy, you'd never been a part of blood money, and don't you ever be a part of blood money. And then he said, because blood money is a big deal in heaven.
So someone's recording it. Someone's watching and recording.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And blood money comes in all kinds of forms, but blood money comes in, we've had opportunities of corruption throughout the world and selling in selling things that would benefit the ministry to rescue kids. And we're like, I want to rescue kids and this is going to afford me that, but I don't want to, that's just not the way to do it. It's mm-hmm. just not the Lord. It's not Jesus. We've had what I call the Christian mafia goes around and they say, hey, we'll support your ministry at X amount of dollars, but hey, I want to talk to you about, we don't ever want you to talk about this subject. You don't preach on this. You don't preach on that. You don't preach on this. You'll join this amazing coalition. You'll be a part of all these. It's the mafia. It's a Christian mafia, and there's a bad spirit in it. The worst case of blood money I was ever offered was a guy offered to buy me and Leanna a house, and a super nice, a big $500,000 house, and this was in the 90s, and this was when we were so poor. And I mean, I went up there the day they were celebrating. They had supported us in a huge way. They had supported our food bank, and great guy. And I went up there, and he said, Troy, today's the day, and all the board was there, and this is in Dallas, and golly, it was so awesome. And then he said, me and Leanna picked out a plan for the house. We picked out where we wanted it. We bought lot number 28 in mm-hmm. this really cool place. It was out kind of by Whiskey Flats, mm-hmm. Had a big gate on it. And I man, it's going to be so awesome. And then I give you my word, man. I went there and he just said, we got the builder. We got the this. We got that. We got $500,000. We're going to build you this beautiful $500,000 house and yada, 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 yada. And another thing, too, he was buying this food bank warehouse in Alvarado. That was another mm-hmm. thing, too, he was buying. It was $1 million thing that this ministry was giving me. And I'm like, hey, we're going to operate. This was before I had my actual building, and it was perfect. I mean, it was perfect for it. And he said, but all this nonsense of you going all over the world and all this nonsense of you going across all these borders, you need to repent of all that because you're an American. You are meant to help Americans. Whoa. And you don't need to go to Uganda. You don't need to go to Mexico. You don't need to go to Central America. You don't need to go to India. We're going to give you this. We're going to give you this big salary. We're going to support it with over $1 million a year. You'll be able to buy more food than you know what to do with. But you're done. You're done with this. And at first I thought he was joking. And, I've come across that spirit many times.
And he waited till the day.
He waited till the day, literally had the sign here in front of me. And he did this in front of his entire board. And I said, I can't tell you that. I was like, I'm not the one that called me to the nations. I was like, brother, you have to pick that up with the Lord. Like, I got missions. I got kids all over the world. So you don't know this story? You haven't heard this? This is such a true story. This guy bought all of our food during that time. He supported all that. We're talking about 5 18-wheelers a month this guy was paying for.
Oh, okay.
And all that. And he said, no. He goes, Troy, before you sign this.
I remember the story of that.
Okay. We want you to swear before the Lord that you repent of crossing all these borders and tell us you are never going to. And he said, in fact, it's actually in your contract here.
Whoa.
It's right here. Here it is right here. You are no longer going to leave the nation because we're going to have to rely on you, man. You're going to have to be here all the time. We don't want you going out of the country anymore. It's too dangerous. We don't want your ministry to be about other nations. We want it to be about America. And like, it's right here. This is also in this contract. And wow. I said, I can't sign that. I don't know what you're talking about. And then he said, okay, well, let me put it to you this way. And now everybody on the board was like, oh my God, because they didn't know it was in there. You know, there was a couple of people on the board that knew, but they didn't know. And they were watching me. And I was young, man. And I mean, this is a long time ago. And all my kids were all still littles. And I said, this guy's name was Jim. And I said, Jim, I'm not going to sign that. And he started getting mad. And he said, you will sign this. He goes, are you going to give up this food bank warehouse? Are you going to give up all this support? And are you going to give up a $500,000 house that you can raise your wife and your kids in? Are you going to give that up? And I told him, I'm not your $500,000 whore.
Whoa.
And that went over.
Huh?
That was it.
Mm-hmm.
I was kicked out of their ministry. I mean, the guy became the devil. Started yelling and screaming and hollering and foaming at the mouth. And everybody on the board was like, oh my gosh. I'm like, guys, I cannot give up my calling to rescue people throughout the world so that I can be your poster child. And then me take all that money. But it's blood money.
And they wanted you under contract.
They wanted me under contract.
Crazy.
They sure did. They wanted to own me. Christian mafia is bad.
Mm-hmm.
No, I will not partner with that spirit.
Praise Jesus. Thank you.
Well, thank you.
Thank you for being a man of integrity.
You know, Leanna was down in Argentina, and Leanna literally thought she was coming home to the building of this construction and all of that. And when I went to get her at the airport, she's like, well, did it happen? You know, like, what happened? She was so excited. And I sat down and I told her, man, and we both just, I said, baby, I'm so sorry. She goes, no, we can't give up. We can't give, like, that's crazy. Like, are you sure? And I was like, oh, I'm sure. It was over. And then we went right back into struggling. How in the world are we going to pay for the food bank? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? And I just tell you about the Christian mafia. That spirit of we own you is with them.
And another form of bondage.
Bondage, which is a spirit of poverty, even if they're giving you $1 million a year. Can't catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. All right. Boom. Well, Father God, sir, I want to lift up every single person, God, that is watching this. And God, I've been faithful to teach your word. I haven't worked any of these people. I haven't been trying to manipulate them to try and give me more money. I've told them. I've given them the word of God. Now, Father, I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, for my friends that are truly repenting, that says, my finances are not my own because my life is not my own, because my financial life is actually a ministry that is meant to be impactful in the kingdom. And Father, I pray, God, in the name of King Jesus, God, that you would indeed open up the window of heaven and pour out a blessing that cannot be contained in our small minds, in our small ministries, in our small lives, God, that we have to get bigger and more impactful to be able to contain it. We repent for not giving. We repent for not tithing. We repent for saying we are committed when we are not committed. And Jesus, I pray, God, that you would change that. And I pray, God, that you would change the lives of every single partner, God, that we have financially. Yes, Lord, do that, God. Do it, Jesus. And I speak to the devil of poverty that has enslaved God's people that are watching right now in so many different ways. And devil from hell, hear me say this to you. I am anointed by Jesus Christ himself to kick you in the teeth. This was not my will, it's his will. It was not my calling, it was your calling. It was his calling. This was not my idea, this was his idea. And I speak to you and I say, flee from the lives of my partners and my friends and my family and my tribe and my peers. flee. And Father God, sir, I thank you, Lord, and I love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, good show today.
Yes, it was really, really good. I got to hear a new story. Yeah. That's always fun.
Yeah, you did get to hear a new story, and that is fun, and I like that. And guys, I bless you guys. Thank you all so much for joining me today on Altered State, which will soon be a book. We're actually making chapters of out of all these things, and we'll be coming out with an Altered State book probably sometime this next year, in the year 2026, and so that's about to happen. Guys, I want to tell you, man, that the Lord really does want in on your finances, and he really can bless you beyond your dreams, your wildest dreams. I would say come before him in childlike wonder and partner with him in every way that you can, and keep on rebuking that devil, and keep on confessing what the Word of God says about your life financially. Friends, until the next time I see you, I call you the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, and highly favor the Lord. Bye-bye, everybody. We have spent two full days filming here, guys, and now we're going to begin the editing process. But the unedited version, guys, is going to be camped out at odx.tv.
Nations going against nations.
Now, what we're seeing actually unleashed on the earth right now.
It's this hopeful expectation.
But something charging directly at us.
Anytime the name of Jesus was mentioned, these beings would flee in terror.
Bell worship, sex magic, human trafficking, pornography. It's actually all a part of the very same things. And friends, we are not afraid to talk about it.